Hey, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. I know a lot of our people are away on vacation and doing some last-minute getaways before school starts and everything sort of ramps up for the fall. So if you are on vacation and you're watching online, it's good that you've plugged in. We're glad to see you. And if you're not on vacation and you wish you were on vacation, but you're here today, we're glad that you're here as well. We're glad you're here. We're glad to see you. This is your first time with us in person, or maybe your first time logging in with us online. We're happy to have you, and we are coming to the end of our series that we've been doing this summer. Next week, we'll actually finish it, but today we're lining up on the runway to land this thing. And for the last several weeks, in fact, this whole summer, we have been in this summer series that we've been calling Majoring on the Minors, Majoring on the Minors. And we've been taking a look at those last 12 books of the Old Testament that hardly anybody reads or has ever read, known as the Minor Prophets. And they're called minor not because they're unimportant or insignificant, but it's just because they're really short. They're really small. In fact, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk today, and it's only 3 chapters. And if you brought a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. If you're not sure where it is, that's okay. In the front of your Bible is a table of contents, and it's absolutely fine if you need to look over to the table of contents. I see some of you have your smartphones and smart devices. You're welcome to use that as well. If you brought a Bible, great. I encourage you to always bring your Bible when you come on Sundays, when you come to an iConnect class on Sunday mornings at 9:30, or when you come to worship. It's always good to have your copy of God's Word. If you're here and you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can take the one in front of you as our gift to you. But however it is you want to log in and play and follow along with us online, I encourage you to do that. Of course, we'll always have the verses on the screen behind us. But again, today we're in the book of Habakkuk, and one of the things that we've been doing in this series is we've been, believe it or not, focusing in on the love of God. And one of the things that I've encouraged you to do this summer is to read through each book. And so what we do is we go through and we talk about a particular book, and then we hand out a little reading guide for you to read each day of the week. And if you didn't get one of these, you can find them in the back of the sound booth here when you leave. This week we're going to be reading about Habakkuk. Now, we don't know much about Habakkuk himself. When he writes about 600 B.C., so from our day, it'd be about 2,600 years from today. Habakkuk, we don't know much about him. We know that he loved God. He served God. Most scholars believe that he was a temple musician. He sort of played the role of Gary in the temple. And then eventually he became a priest and a prophet. Now, Habakkuk is not like any of the other prophets that we have studied in this series. With all of the other prophets, whenever God had a particular message for particular people, he would raise up a prophet and he would send that prophet either to Judah or to Israel, because remember the nation had been split at this time, and they would speak God's message to the people. Well, Habakkuk isn't like that. Most of the time, it's the prophet speaking on behalf of God to the people. What Habakkuk is Habakkuk the prophet is speaking to God on behalf of the people. So what you find in the book of Habakkuk is it's really a conversation between him and God. That's really what it's about. And at this point in his life, he's at a place like some of you and I find ourselves. He's at a point where his faith in God is really rattled. God is, if you will, misbehaving. God is not doing what he thinks God ought to be doing, and Habakkuk is struggling with that, and the things that he's always thought about God and what God would do and what he wouldn't do, and he struggles with what he sees going on around him. And you've been there, right? I mean, you've had those times in your life where God's not doing what you think God ought to be doing. You think God should act a certain way and he isn't. Maybe you grew up in the church and a pastor or maybe a Sunday school teacher told you that God would never. And you look at your life and it seems like that sometimes he does. Maybe you grew up in the church, or maybe you didn't, but you heard somewhere along the way that God would always, and come to find out, he doesn't always. And so there's this back and forth struggle, there's this tension that goes on between what we've always been told about God and believed about God, and yet we look around us just like Habakkuk did, and it doesn't add up. And it messes with us because we think that God would always and God would never, and that's exactly what God does sometimes. That's where Habakkuk is. And so he has this conversation with God. And for Habakkuk, when he looks around, the issue for him is God's fairness. The issue for him is God being unfair, because Habakkuk in his day is looking around at what's going on in the nation of Judah, and he sees corruption, he sees oppression, he sees injustice all around him, and he's questioning God's fairness, and he's like, God, do you see this? Can you see what's going on around? Can you see the injustice? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting them get away with it, God? That's not fair. Don't you even care about what's happening? It's interesting. The name Habakkuk comes from two Hebrew words that means to wrestle and embrace. To wrestle and embrace. Or if you're from the South, to wrestle. But it means to wrestle and embrace. And it's like Habakkuk's name is like being wanting to hug a person and yet at the same time push them away. That's where Habakkuk is. It's looking around and experiencing all of the hurt and the devastation and the injustice and the oppression, and yet at the same time hoping and praying that God sees it and God does something about it and that He is with you. Habakkuk, you'll find, he wrestles with God, and yet at the same time he embraces God through some very, very difficult times. He looks around at what's going on, and he sees all kinds of injustice going on. It's just like when you and I look at our world today, we see all kinds of injustice. Whether it's racial injustice or human slavery, human trafficking, whether it's the sexual exploitation of children and women, of violence against women and children, these are just some of the examples. And at the core of all of those examples, at the core of that is this: the desire for justice. The desire to make things right. The desire for things to be right. There is a need for justice. And maybe for you it's not a cultural thing. For you it's more personal, because you yourself have been wronged by somebody else, and it's unfair and it's unjust and it's unresolved. You're seeking justice and it's nowhere close. And maybe like Habakkuk, you've cried out to God and said, God, do something about this. Don't let them get away with this. It is very unfair. Why should we suffer harm and injustice at the hands of others only to let them get away with it, God? God, you say that you love us and we believe that you are a God of justice, but what kind of love lets people like that off the hook? That's where Habakkuk is. That's a good question, and that's what he is dealing with in this book. And he's talking to God, and he says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, how long? How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Never said that? God, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're nowhere to be found. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. He looks out his window, and all he sees is violence. And he says, verse 2, or verse 3, must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. He says, God, it's terrible. And Habakkuk's at this point in his life where as he looks around and he's praying and talking to God about it and asking God to do something about it, God is a no-show. God doesn't seem like he's doing anything. God doesn't seem like he's interested in solving the issue. And Habakkuk, it's a real struggle for him. And he's like, God, I see violence all around me, and you're not doing anything. Why would you just sit on your hands and do nothing? Why can you just sit there and not do anything? Now, for me, this week when I was reading through this, to me, I felt like this was surprisingly refreshing to me. Because here is a man of God who is looking around at what's going on around him, and he's confused and he's upset and he's frustrated in what seems to be God's inactivity and how God responds to him. And Habakkuk, he's just letting God have it. God is just patiently listening, which tells us and tells me that God's okay with that. Do you know that God is okay with you telling him what you think he ought to be doing? Do you know that God is okay with you unloading your stuff on him? Do you know that God is okay with you pouring out your heart to him, even when your heart is not in a good place? God's okay with that. That even when I'm upset, and even when I'm frustrated, and even when I'm disappointed in God, it is comforting to know that God is okay with us, that he welcomes us to pour out our hearts to him, especially when we think he's not doing what we think he should be doing. The other thing we see in these few verses is that not only is God okay with us calling him out on things, but also you can go for long seasons in your life and not think that God is doing anything on your behalf because of what you see going on around you. When the truth is, he's been working the entire time. He's just not been consulting you on how you think he ought to do it. But he's been working the entire time. And God reminds Habakkuk of that. Listen to God's response. Look at verse 5. He says, Habakkuk, look around. Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day. I know you don't see it, but I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe if someone were to tell you about it. God says to Habakkuk, he says, look, I know life doesn't seem fair. I know that it doesn't seem fair when you see what's going on around you. And I know on the surface, it doesn't look like I'm doing anything and handling it, but I've been working the whole time. Now, I've not been sitting on my hands doing nothing. I see the injustice, and I am working to do something about it. And what we see is that God is going to let things play out and history play out as he wants it to play out for Judah, his people. Look at verse 6. He says, for, and here's how he's doing it. For I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across this world and they will conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and they do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. Oh, they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. Scholars believe that this group is the Neo-Babylonian Empire, this new empire that's coming up called the Chaldeans. That's what your translation may say, these Chaldeans. These Chaldeans are a young, emerging superpower, and they are nasty, and they are violent, and they are so devastating in battle that when they come to the big old boys in that region, the Babylonians of old and Syria and Egypt and even the Pharaohs, they take them out without mercy. They are destructive, they are violent, they are merciless, and they destroy anybody who gets in their way. And God says to Habakkuk, he says, look, I know when you look out your window, you see all kinds of injustice happening around you. And Habakkuk, my plan is to use these ungodly, merciless people to come into Judah and deal with the injustice you see around you. And Habakkuk's like, wait, no. That's not exactly how I want you to answer this prayer. Have you ever prayed and asked God for something and he gave you what you didn't want? Maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but sometimes when I pray, like I'm pretty specific, like, God, I want you to do it this way, on this timetable, and don't involve him, don't involve them, just do it this way. That's where Habakkuk is. And it puts him sideways because he's like, God, I mean, I want you to deal with the injustice, but you're going to bring these people to do it? Do you know what these people are like? Do you know how they deal with things? Do you know how they fight in battle? God sends the Babylonians to deal with them, and Habakkuk's not very happy about it. In fact, he's kind of shocked that God would use a pagan nation to destroy a quote-unquote godly people to be the very instruments of God's justice. It's like, I pray for justice, but the Babylonians? Why would you do that, God? And here's how Habakkuk responds. Look at verse 12. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you don't plan to wipe us out. Oh Lord, our rock, you've sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But, verse 13, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked, watch, swallow up people who are more righteous than they? In other words, surely God, you're not going to let this enemy nation, as fierce as they are, to come in and execute your justice on his own people. Surely God wouldn't use the more depraved nation to bring about injustice. And Habakkuk, he just doesn't know what to do with that. He's like, you know, we're your people. We're chosen by you. And yeah, we're not perfect, but you're going to use an ungodly nation to wipe out your people? And Habakkuk just can't get past that. Why would that even be an option for God? He says, so what you're going to do for years, God, you have protected us. You've protected us as your people. And now you're just going to roll out the red carpet and they're going to come in at the end of verse 13 thereabouts. It says, and they're going to swallow us up. We're more righteous than they are. They're ferocious. They're merciless. They wipe us off the place. They're going to kill us. And then they're going to send us into exile. God, how can you let that thing happen to your people? That's the tension that Habakkuk is wrestling with. And it's not that Habakkuk is against God disciplining his people for the corruption and the oppression and all of that kind of behavior. That's understandable. But it looks like they're going to be completely wiped out and experience devastation. So God responds to him. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, Habakkuk, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, hate these words, wait patiently. For it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to their God. What's all that about? Well, here's what God is saying. God is saying, look, all this injustice, it's not going to last forever. I'm going to do something about it. It will come to an end. That sovereign God, as he has always been, has been moving history towards something. And he says, they're coming toward an end. And he says to Habakkuk, he says, yeah, it's going to seem really slow in coming, but just wait patiently for it. Justice is coming, but you have to wait for it. Now that is the most unsatisfying answer I have heard today. Okay, God, so you're just and you're going to bring about justice, but I have to wait for it. So I don't know about you, but see, I want justice now. I don't want to wait on it. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, I don't pray for them. I want God to do something to them. When somebody shows me one of their fingers, I want God to do something quickly. I want God to bring about justice just like you do. When we have injustice against us, when something is carried out against us that is wrong, that is not fair, we want God to do something and we want Him to do something quickly. And God tells Habakkuk, hey, justice is coming. You're just going to have to wait for it. Now, here's what's great about God. Because He knows that we don't like to wait, and He knows Habakkuk is the same way. He's just like us. We don't like to wait. He spends the rest of chapter 2 explaining to him what God is going to do in bringing about this justice. And he ultimately says that what's going to happen is these Babylonians are going to come. They're going to bring about justice. But then eventually they will be destroyed because of their mercilessness and their sin and their oppression and their violence. History tells us that's exactly what happened. In 586, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came into Judah and they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple, they wiped the nation off the map of the earth. They killed a bunch of people. The people they didn't kill, they carried off into exile. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and the other guys? They're a part of this. 47 years later, God brings the Persian Empire in under Cyrus the Great and defeats the Babylonians. Habakkuk had to wait for years to see how God was going to bring about justice, but he did it. And maybe that is a reminder to Habakkuk, just like it may be a reminder to us, that the righteous shall live by his faithfulness to God. That even when we don't see justice coming, even when it is not immediately, even when we have to wait and it doesn't come according to our timetable, what allows us to wait for the justice of God to the end is our faith in God. That God is who he says he is. And he will do exactly what he says he will do. And we just have to trust that one day that he's going to make things right. And we have to have faith in that. And we have to trust him with that. That one day God will make the world right. And he will take all of the injustices that have ever, ever, ever happened. And he will bring about justice. God says to you and to me today, he says, look, I see the injustice in the world. I see the injustice going on in the streets of your nation. I see it going on in your life. And yet you may not see it being remedied, but I need you to be people of faith and trust that one day justice will come. And when you look into your world and when you look into your life and it looks like something has gotten away, someone has gotten away with something and it looks like they're all in the clear, you've got to lean into your faith and trust that one day God will make it right. Why? Because God is a just God. And a just God always brings about justice. And because God is a just God, and because he loves us, one day there will be a reckoning for all of those who cause injustice. As you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, whenever we see injustice in the world, we should do everything we can to bring about justice. We should be advocates for justice. And when we don't have an impact or when we don't see it beyond, you know, it's sort of beyond us, and we see that someone has gotten away with something and they're not going to be brought to any kind of justice, then at that point we just have to trust that God sees it. And one day, he will make everything right. It's interesting, at the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, he's questioning God. At the end of the book, if you look at chapter 3, verse 17, his tune has changed. He's questioning God, and then at the end of the book, he changes. Look at verse 17. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there's no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty. In other words, God, when everything looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, verse 18, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. And you know what Habakkuk is doing? He's doing what I pray you and I would do when there is injustice around us and we can't do anything about it. He is resting in the goodness and the justice of God. And he's like, Lord, everything is going to pot. There is injustice everywhere, but I'm going to trust in you that one day you will bring about justice. Let me send you out of here with this one last verse, a great verse to memorize. This is Psalm 103, verse 6. It says this, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. When we see injustice in the world, let's do everything we can to bring about justice. And when we can't, let's do what Habakkuk did. Let's lean in and trust that one day God will make everything right, that one day he is going to work righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. Would you stand with me? Bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I'm just curious at where you see injustice in your world, where you see it in your life. And maybe you've been crying out to God, God, do something about this. Do something about this situation. Don't let them get away with it. Don't let them get off scot-free. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe that's what's been going on in your life the last week, 2 weeks, couple of months, year. You just look around and you see all kinds of injustice. And I would tell you to cry out to God, but you'd say, David, I've done that. I don't see anything happening. Today, I just encourage you to lean into the simple truth that one day God, who is a just God, will bring about justice. It may not be on your timetable. It may not be exactly how you want Him to do it. But He is much better at it than you are. And He will bring it according to His timetable and according to His plan for your life. And so, Father, it's easy to look around and, man, we see all kinds of injustice in our nation. We pray, God, that You would bring about justice. But for some of us, God, it's not just a cultural thing, it's a personal thing. Would You lead us today to just lean into You and lean into the truth that You're a just God. And one day You'll make everything right. For we pray all of that today in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.